So when you go to a wedding and you go to a funeral, are there certain family members that that's the only time that you see them? The only time you see some folks is when you go to a funeral or you go to a wedding. Some of those relatives, you might call them your distant relatives. Some of your relatives, you're okay with them being distant relatives, aren't you? I mean, don't name any names, but some relatives are okay that they are distant relatives. But why is it that they are distant relatives? It's because the only time we're going to see them is when something big is going on, if there's a wedding or if there's a funeral. And it's at the and we know that because when we see them on those rare occasions, we'll say things like, "You know what? I haven't seen you in ages." Or we'll say things like, "We haven't talked in forever." We're distant relatives. That means we haven't seen each other in ages and we haven't talked in forever. But this morning, as we conclude this month that we have been focusing on growing stronger than ever in my relationship with God, would you consider God to be a distant relative of yours? Would you consider God to be someone that, well, you only see on rare occasions? You don't really talk all that often. How is your relationship with your God? You know, there are some of your relatives that it's okay that you're distant relatives from them, because for them it's okay that you are not one of their close relatives either. But when it comes to God, can we afford for God to be a distant relative? How can we grow closer to our God? The only way that we can do that is if we are spending an appropriate amount of time with our God. How much time do you spend with God? How much time do you spend in studying God's Word? The only way that God speaks to us today is through that book that I hope you have opened out on your lap right now. That's the only way that God speaks to us today, to reveal to us His will. And in order for us to draw closer to Him, we've got to open that book and spend time in studying it on a regular basis. And so in order to help us to improve, to build stronger relationships with our God, I want us this morning to talk about these seven keys that we have that we can unlock a more effective Bible study on our own. And I don't know how often you study, and I don't know how effective you think your Bible study is, but I very briefly this morning just want to talk about seven keys. And as I've thought about these, this could be an entire series. Each one of these, and we're not going to do it this morning, but each one of these keys could be its own lesson. Kirk, you could make an entire Bible class series out of this, because each of these has so much even within it. But as we go through these, I want you to think to yourself, how am I doing in this area? How am I doing when I study the Bible? Do I study the Bible in this way? The first key I want us to see this morning as we effectively try to study God's Word is that we've got to study the Bible regularly and diligently. Does that describe your Bible study method? Do you study the Bible regularly and diligently? It has to become for us a priority. Not just something that, well, if I get some time, I might do it. It needs to be a priority for us. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." It's got to be first on our list. In order to build that relationship with our God, it must be a priority. So much a priority that it is a daily activity for us. The Holy Spirit of God commended the people in Berea that Paul found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Holy Spirit of God commended them by saying these people were more noble-minded. They were more fair-minded than those that Paul found in Thessalonica. Why is it? Because they received the Word of God with all readiness, and they searched the Scripture. You know what the word is after the word Scripture? They searched the Scripture daily to see if those things were so that they were being taught. Do we search the Scriptures daily? Do you know how much easier we have it to search the Scriptures than they did 2,000 years ago? Think about how many excuses they could have made about how hard it is for them to get a copy of the Scripture and how hard it is for them to unroll those scrolls and find the verses they're looking for. And yet we have it so easy. It needs to be a priority. It needs to be a daily activity for me. It needs to be something that when I come to God's Word and I spend time in studying God's Word, that I make a healthy diet out of it. I suppose that this past week, we were probably pretty healthy physically, weren't we? I mean, this is one of those weeks that we allow ourselves to enjoy a little bit more in our diet than we might normally. You know, because it's the holidays after all, and calories don't count during the holidays, so go ahead and have all you want. Our physical diet was probably pretty good this past week. How was our spiritual diet? Are we feeding our soul? Interestingly, the Bible talks about the Word of God like it is milk and it is meat to us. Not physically, but spiritually, we have to feast upon the milk and the meat in order to feed our souls. If we don't do it, we become malnourished and we starve ourselves to death spiritually. In our study, we've got to be persistent. The word that's used, if you've got an Old King James in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Old King James in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study. That's the first word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know what the newer translations put there? They don't put the word study at the beginning of the verse. Instead, they put the phrase, be diligent to present thyself approved unto God. Think about that. What should we be doing in our study but being diligent? Being persistent, being regular in our study. As you think about this point this morning, can you do just a little introspection for a moment? How effective is my Bible study? How effective is your Bible study? It can only be effective if we are studying God's Word regularly, if we are studying God's Word diligently. Key number two is that it's not just the amount of time that we spend there. We can spend all sorts of time regularly and diligently reading the Bible. But the second key is that when we come there and we're spending that time, we need to be studying God's Word reverently and humbly. We need to recognize that when we pick up the Bible, every word in it was chosen by God. That's what 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says. All Scripture, every word of it, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God chose every word that is in my Bible. That ought to cause me to have a deep level of respect for it. So much so, you remember back in the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 8, do you remember what the people did when Ezra, the scribe, opened the book of God? The Bible says that the people stood up. They saw him open the book of God and the people just stood up when he was going to read from the book of God. And the Bible says they stood up all day long. Can you imagine having little kids that day when those little kids are just antsy and they're like, I want to sit down. I don't want to stand up all day. They stood up all day long. Why? Because Ezra was reading from the book of God. They had a profound respect, not for Ezra, they did. They had a profound respect for the book, but not the book. They had a profound respect for the contents of what was being read because they knew it was from God. Do we have that respect? That when we open these words and we read these words, that we reverently and humbly understand that this is God's word, not man's word. In fact, we need to understand that there is no truth, there is no direction found within us. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says that the way of man is not in himself. It is not within man to direct his own steps. Think about that. Is that true? We know it's true because the Bible says it's true, but do we know it's true because of looking at individuals? It is not within man to figure out truth, but it's within the Word of God to teach us truth. And so I come here and recognize these are not the words of man. These are the words of God. And so I need to do all that I can to allow these things, these words, to permeate my soul. The scripture that was read this morning from Psalm 119. says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Have we done that? Have we taken God's word and we've studied it so regularly and so diligently and now studied it so reverently and humbly that we've allowed it to permeate our souls and to invade our very lives to where it's a part of us? Can we pause long enough and ask ourselves, how effective is my Bible study? Not just regularly and diligently, but when I study it, do I see it reverently? Do I study it humbly? When I come to God's Word and I'm studying it, key number three, do I study it expectantly? Do I study it eagerly? Do I want it? Do I expect it? Do I expect to understand it? It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 3 that that's exactly what Paul told the Christians that he was writing to. He said, when you read what I am writing to you, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, you will understand what I understand about the mystery of God. Sometimes people come to the Bible and they come to the Bible and say, I'm not going to understand this. This is too hard to understand. If you come to the Bible not expecting to understand it, are you going to understand it? Not going to happen. Why? Because you've set your expectations so low, guess what you're going to do? You're going to meet your own expectations. But that's not just the Bible. That's true in everything, isn't it? When our girls were growing up and they talked about how hard things were in school and in certain classes, and I'm never going to get this. Your kids ever say that? I'm never going to get this. Well, you just set the bar pretty low. I guess you're going to meet it. You're going to reach that expectation. But if you go into it saying, I can understand this, I can do this, all of a sudden, now you've raised that bar up. What about with the Bible? When I come to the Bible, should I expect to understand it? Why else would God give it to us if He didn't give us something that He would help us to understand it? Paul says, when I write these things to you, you will understand what I am writing to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, He commanded them, understand what the will of the Lord is. God's not going to command us to do something in His Word that we cannot do. So I need to come to it expectantly. I need to come to it eagerly. I need to come to it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119. He says in Psalm 119, verse 162, that when I come to your law, he says, I love your law. I want your law. I receive your law as one who finds great treasure. Do you think about the Bible like it's a treasure? Think about it like it's a treasure. Did y'all have treasure chests in school? Some teachers have treasure chests in school that if it was an incentive in the school, in the classroom, that if you do this and you reach this point and you succeed in this area, then you get to go to the treasure chest. Well, some teachers' treasure chests were better than others. I will admit that. But it was a motivation, wasn't it? I want to go and get something out of the treasure chest. What do we have right here? We've got a treasure chest. And the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do we long for it? Expecting to understand it, eagerly wanting it, considering it to be something that I just hunger and thirst for it. Some of you are hungry and thirsting right now. I know you are. I can hear the stomachs. Some of it's just all around. It's like, just a wave of stomach saying, I'm hungering and thirsting. Do our souls hunger and thirst after these things? Do we eagerly want them? And when we find them, here we are thinking, this is a treasure and I want it. I'm hungry and thirsting for it. When we find it, do we love it? Sometimes people come and they find out what the Bible says and they say, I'm not sure about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that when we come to find truth, we need to have a love for the truth. Are some truths harder than others? Sure they are. Are some instructions or some commandments of God harder to implement in our lives than others? Sure they are. What does God want us to do? To love them. because they have come from Him. And to recognize that within this book, these great treasures that I'm hungry and thirsting for, they will lead me to everlasting life. In John chapter 6, there were disciples of Jesus who had been following Jesus. They had been listening to Jesus. They really liked the loaves and the fishes of Jesus. But in John chapter 6, when Jesus taught them about how they were going to have to follow Him and how it was going to involve serious commitment to follow Him, John chapter 6 says, many of those disciples turned and fled and followed Him no more. Can you imagine seeing that sight? You picture that in your head, where many disciples of Jesus just turned around and started to leave Him. And Jesus turns to His apostles, and He says, okay, what about you guys? Are you going to turn away from Me also? You remember what Peter said in John chapter 6, verse 68. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What was Jesus telling His disciples? There's going to be some difficult things involved in following Me. But Peter says, well, of course there are, but where else are we going to go? You have eternal life. Your words are eternal life. The Bible is eternal life. When we study it, we need to study it expectantly. We need to study it eagerly. I want this. Key number 4, we need to study it accurately and honestly. I come to the Bible. I open the Bible. I have a reverence for the fact that it is from God. I have an eagerness to know what it says. But I must have a heart that wants to study it in the way God wants it to be studied, accurately, to be honest with the text. And what that means is I must refuse to take my ideas. I must refuse to take my wishes. I must refuse to take my doctrines, my teachings. I must refuse to take, well, I heard somebody say this about the Bible. Well, you know, I heard somebody say this about the Bible. I must refuse to take all of that and put it into the Bible. What does that mean? I just need to come to the Bible and let the Bible do the teaching. Not take what I've heard, not take what I want, not take what I have taught and say, well, it must be somewhere in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. Are there a lot of ways that seem right unto a man? Have you ever gotten into a car accident? You get into a car accident, somebody seemed, for them, it seemed right that they were okay. It seemed right to make a right turn from a left-hand turn lane. For some reason, it seemed right that you could turn right from the left-hand. They just thought it was right. Was it right? No, it was wrong, but it seemed right to them at the time. Somebody ever done that to you? It seemed right to them to pull out in front of me and slam their brakes on. That was a dumb thing, but it seemed right to them. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man. It's not talking about people driving. It's talking about their relationship with God. But the end of that way is death. I don't need to take what seems right to me. Well, you know, this is what makes sense to me. No, that's not studying the Bible accurately. That's taking what I want to find in the Bible and putting it into the Bible. Guess what? You can do that, can't you? If you want to go find something in the Bible, you can make the Bible teach anything you want to make the Bible teach. But that's not the way that the Bible teaches. Instead, my responsibility is to just go to the Bible and to gather the fullness of what the Bible teaches. If I'm studying some Bible subject, if I'm going to study about baptism, if I'm going to study about the church, if I'm going to study about worship, then I need to go and gather all that the Bible teaches about that. That's what Psalm 119, verse 160 says, that the sum, the S-U-M, the entirety of your word is truth. So I gather it all together. I don't leave anything out. Well, I don't really like what this verse says, so I'm going to leave that over. Well, I don't really agree with that verse, so I'm going to leave that over there. Hang on a second. The Bible says the sum, the entirety. I can't leave something out because it doesn't agree with me. I've got to gather it all together. And then once I have it all gathered all together, then I need to handle it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, I need to handle it aright. What does that verse say in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. And then different translations have different things at the end of the verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations say, handling aright the word of truth. That expression, handling aright, that literally means you cut something straight. You come to God's word and you're trying to figure out what it says, and the Bible says you cut it straight. Have you ever cut something crooked and then you tried to fit? You ever make a frame and you had one angle off and now all of a sudden the thing doesn't fit together? The Bible says you come here and you cut it straight. What does that mean? You handle it aright. Well, how do I handle it aright? You find what God says is truth. God only has one truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. God only has one truth. There's not multiple truths. Well, you believe that about baptism, and I believe what I believe about baptism, and let's just agree to disagree, and you can believe what you believe about baptism, and I'll believe what I believe about baptism. Does God have more than one teaching about baptism in the Bible? Ephesians 4 says there's one baptism, there's one faith. God only has one understanding about baptism. I need to come to God's understanding about what that is. That's handling the Bible accurately. That's handling the Bible, using the Bible honestly. And then I need, when I come to the Bible, to refuse to add anything to it. And this is what we've been talking about, a summation of it. I need to refuse to take anything away. Well, I don't really like that verse. Well, I don't have a right to remove that verse. It's in the Bible. God put it there along with the verses I do like. They're all from God. I don't have a right to add anything, to take anything away from it. I don't have a right to come and to modify it. Some people today think we need to modify God's Word to fit our culture. There is a the New Revised Standard Version, at least I think the NRSV, that has come out and is changing some of the things in Scripture to fit our culture a little bit better than the old Bible did. Well, hang on a second. Does the Bible need to change to fit the culture? Or does the culture need to change to fit the Bible? We've got it backwards if we're changing the Bible to fit what we want. We have no right to check. Why? Because we've got to study accurately. We've got to study honestly. Fifth key when we come to God's Word is we've got to study it introspectively. All right, I've studied on the outside. I'm spending time reading it, and I'm gathering all that I can about it. But now I need to make application of it. What do I do with God's Word? As I'm studying God's Word, I need to spend time examining myself. Taking this standard, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, taking this standard and examining myself. James chapter 1 says it's a mirror. I need to examine myself in the mirror of God's Word. Say, how am I living up to this standard? I need to challenge myself. I need to find those areas where I need to be even more conformed to the will of God, being transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans 12 and verse 2. I need to find those areas where I need to be conformed even more to the will of God and challenge myself. Not say, oh, I'm good enough. I'm good enough as a Christian. No, challenge myself to do more, to improve myself in those areas where I am weak, to improve myself in those areas where I'm struggling to serve my God. An interesting thing about the Bible in Hebrews 4, the end of verse 12, the Bible says that God's Word is a discerner. Think about this. The Bible says that God's Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know the Bible knows your heart? The Bible knows my heart. How can the Bible know my heart? Because God wrote it and God knows my heart. The Bible can get inside of my life and discern the thoughts and the intent of my heart because that Word is from God. And so what I need to do with God's Word is examine myself as I'm going through it, challenge myself, say, I need to improve myself. Here are some areas where I'm not where I need to be. What can I do to become more like what God wants me to be and commit myself to look like Jesus? Not like the culture. Not commit myself to look like whoever the latest person is, whoever the latest craze is, to talk like the... You know, it amazes me. I don't know why it amazes me. I'm just weird. It amazes me that the people in this country are so concerned, so interested in what celebrities have to say about something. So interested in what some athlete has to say about something. As if the celebrity, as if the athlete is God and whatever. Well, I'm just going to, what they say is great. Okay, that's who we're going to follow? That's who we're concerned about? Or is it God's Word where I look at Jesus and say, that's who I want to model. That's who I want to listen to. That's who I care what he says and what he thinks. And if somebody else says something that doesn't match up with what Jesus says, I'm trying to conform to what he says. Commit myself to follow after him. That's studying the Bible introspectively and applicably. Not just reading it as words on a piece of paper, but taking those words and bringing them in my heart, letting them change my life. How are we doing on these keys? How are you doing on your study habits? How effective are you? If these are keys to effective study, how effective is your Bible study? Key number 6 is to study purposefully, to study deeply. Why do we study? Why do we open the book? Why do we read page after page in the book? Our desire ought to be to grow and to mature as a Christian. Again, the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about God's Word being like milk. Hebrews chapter 5, the last verses of Hebrews chapter 5, talking about the Word not only being milk, but being meat. How can we grow? You know, if you have a baby and all you ever feed that baby is milk, 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 milk. They turn 3 years old and they've got milk. They turn 10 years old and you're still feeding them milk. How's their growth rate at 10 years old if all they've ever had is milk? Not so good. Why? Because they've got to advance beyond the milk. And that's what Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about. He's writing to these Christians. He says, you know what? I need to talk to you about some deeper things, studying the Bible deeply. I need to talk to you about some deeper things, verse 11. You can't handle them. You're not where you need to be in your study of God's Word. We need to study so that we grow and mature as a Christian. We need to study so that we can become more like God. Think about what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Why do we study the Bible? So that I can know God's will better. So that I can be approved, not in some man's eyes, I don't care about that. So that I can be approved in the eyes of God. So that I can be conformed into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, when we open the Word of God, we are beholding His glory, and His glory can transform us and change us into the image of Jesus. But if we're not studying the Bible, we can't be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's my purpose, is to become more like Jesus. And the fourth point here is to prepare myself for when the devil comes. How did Jesus defeat the devil? Every single time. How did He defeat the devil? That verse from Psalm 119 says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. There's the key. How do I not sin against God? How did Jesus not sin against God in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came to Him? Did He not sin against God because He was just Jesus? I mean, He just reached in His pocket and He pulled out His Jesus card and said, Here you go, devil. Forget you. I'm Jesus. You can't tempt me. Was Jesus tempted? Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, He was tempted. What does that mean? It was tempting. It wasn't that He just pulled out His Jesus card and said, Okay, I trump you. I'm Jesus and you're not. How did He stop from giving in to the temptation in Matthew chapter 4? He quoted Scripture every time. Devil's going to come at us today. He's going to come at us tomorrow. How can we be ready? How can we overcome those temptations? Our purpose is to get into God's Word, to write those words in our heart so that we might not sin against our God. How are we doing on this key? How effective is our study? The final key that I want us to see, and again, you could add more to this. There's only 7 here because 7 is a good Bible number, but you could add even more to this, other keys that maybe you could come up with. But here's the 7th key. In our study of God's Word, if we're going to be effective, we need to study it privately. And we need to study it congregationally. We need to spend time studying the Bible on our own. I love the story in Acts chapter 8 of that Ethiopian who was leaving Jerusalem. Why had he gone to Jerusalem? He had gone there to worship God. Do you think they talked about God at that worship? Do you think they read verses from the Bible at that worship? Do you think they studied the Bible at that worship in Jerusalem? You know that they did. So he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's on his way back home. And he's driving further than any of you did to come to worship this morning. He's going all the way back home to Ethiopia. He's got all sorts of time on his hand riding along in that chariot. What's he doing? Has he got his Game Boy out? Nope, batteries are dead. What's he doing? He's reading the Bible while he's riding along in the chariot. All by himself, reading from God's Word. What do we do when we find time on our hands? I'm not encouraging you to read your Bible while you're driving home today. Don't misunderstand. Don't get in a wreck and say, well, the preacher told me I needed to read my Bible on the way home. Well, if you're a passenger, go for it. If you're the driver, I'm not advocating it. But here's this man. He's got time on his hands. What does he do? Reading the Bible. Some members of this congregation come to mind. Former members of this congregation come to mind, like Ruby Johnson, like Vera Day, older ladies who would keep a Bible in their car and would usually have it open on the passenger seat when they came to a stop sign, stop light, not stop sign, stop light. They would open pull the Bible over, read a verse or two, set it back down on the seat and keep driving. Boy, that would calm our nerves at stop signs, wouldn't it? Or stop lights, wouldn't it? I mean, instead of sitting there and pounding on your steering wheel saying, when is this going to turn green? What if we just reached over and read a verse or two? Finding time on our hands. We need to spend time studying our own. We need to spend time studying as a family. There is nothing better that you will do for your children. There is nothing better that you will do for your children than to read and to teach the Bible to them. I got two amens out of that. Maybe there were more in your hearts. Eunice and Lois taught young Timothy from infancy the Word of God so that he could grow up and be saved from his sins by becoming a Christian. Nothing better you can do to read, to teach, to study the Bible with your children so that they can have the Word of God written upon their hearts and to change their lives. We need to study the Bible as a congregation. You read through the book of Acts, and what were they doing? They were coming together as a church family, and they were studying the Bible as a church family over and over and over. That's what they were doing. That's why we're here this morning, is to worship our God. That's why God put preaching as a part of worship. This may be for some of you, your least favorite part of worship. I'm just guessing. It could be your least favorite part of worship. But it is this part. Least favorite part. That's what I'm saying. Least favorite part of worship. So some of you, boy, this sermon's really long. Boy, he's off topic and chasing a rabbit right now. This is the one time in our worship that's designed for this book to be opened and for God to teach us. Not God, this man standing in front of us, but for God's Word to be spoken. And any time there's some sermon where the Bible is not taught and is not spoken, that's not a sermon from the Word of God, because that's what's supposed to be taught. This is the God-centered part of our worship, where we let God speak to us through His Word. But it's not just in our worship. We've got Bible. Why do we have Bible classes? Why do the elders want us to have Bible classes on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights? Just so that the elders can check off another box. All right, well, here's something else. Or is it because they know we need to gather together as a family and study the Word of God? And obviously, we need to spend time studying the Bible with those who are lost and don't know the Scripture. To take what we know from the Bible, we may not know very much, but if we knew enough to become a Christian like David did last Sunday, we know enough to come to God's Word and share with them what we know. Seven keys to effective Bible study. Where are you in your relationship with God? We've talked this month about trying to build a stronger relationship with my God. Where are you in that relationship? As you think about your Bible study habits, as you think about what you do in your Bible study, what you have done in the past, but what can you do from this day forward? Can we study the Bible more regularly, more diligently? When we come to the Bible, can we study it more reverently and humbly? When we come to the Bible, can we study it more expectantly and eagerly than maybe we have in the past? Do we not have a responsibility when we come to the Bible to study it accurately and honestly, not putting our thoughts into it, but letting God's thoughts and His words come out and teach us? Do we study it introspectively and applicably and say, what does this have to do with me? Do we study it purposefully and deeply and say, this is why I'm coming to the Word of God, to grow closer to Him? Do we study it privately and congregationally? And again, you could add more steps, more keys to these, but I believe these will help us to grow closer to our God if we will implement these in our Bible study habits. Where are you in your relationship with your God? Have you come to know what the Bible teaches us to do in order to obey the God who gave us the Bible, in order to be saved by the God of heaven who gave us the Bible, in order to do whatever we need to do in order to be approved by the God of heaven who gave us the Bible? You know, if I were to turn to the New Testament and I were to just read through the New Testament with this thought in my mind, what do I need to do in order to be saved from my sins? What do I need to do in order to become a Christian? What do I need to do in order to go to heaven? You know what I would find if I just read through the New Testament? I would find a number of things that God indicates I need to do. One of those is that God tells me I need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. Doesn't that make sense? That God sent His Son to live on this earth a sinless life, to die on the cross, bearing my sins on the cross, buried in that tomb, and He was raised the third day. And when a man asked in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? First thing he was told he needed to do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Do you believe truly that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, as you continue to read through the New Testament, you'll see that God found those individuals, those men, those women who believed in Jesus, and God said, you need to make up your mind. You need to make a decision that you're ready to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. You need to repent of your sins and say, I'm not going in the right direction. And it's only when I turn my life in the direction of God that I can be right with Him. Have you ever done that? In the Bible, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and Acts 2 and verse 38, those individuals who believed on Jesus were told they needed to repent of their sins. And the people who had repented of their sins, they were told that they needed to confess their faith in Jesus. That man who was riding along in a chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, Philip comes there and interrupts his reading, gets in the chariot with him, preaches unto him Jesus. And what did that man do? That man was ready to obey the Lord. And he was willing with his heart and then with his mouth to confess Jesus as the Son of God. You know what that man did? Right then and there on the side of the road, he was baptized. He didn't wait till he got back to Ethiopia. He didn't wait till he could gather his family around and friends around to watch him do this. He wasn't being baptized as an outward expression of some kind of an inward change. He was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. In Acts 2, when those people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've sinned against the Lord. They were told to repent and be baptized so that all of your sins can be forgiven. Have you ever been baptized so that at that moment the blood of Jesus could wash away every sin you've committed? At that moment God could add you to His church, to His family, that He could register your name in heaven? If all I do is just read through the New Testament, I find that every person who wanted to be saved had to be baptized before they were saved from their sins. And then when they came up, after they were baptized, they were told by God, they were told by those preachers of God, now you need to live faithfully. You need to continue to live a life that is approved unto God and be diligent in doing that. If you live faithfully to Him, then you'll receive a crown of life in the end. Where are you today in your relationship with your God? Are you a Christian? Have you followed the plan that God lays out to become a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian, still walking in the light as He's in the light? If you're not right with the Lord, the song we're going to sing says there's a fountain that's free, and it's for you and me. Jesus gave His blood so that we could be saved. If you're not there, then why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.